Please turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 31, 14. Now, the worship team was saying, so are we having a breakaway from the for a Christmas theme? And I go, no, we're going to do Deuteronomy, and it relates. For those that know about the book of Deuteronomy, you'd think that there isn't a relation to the Christmas theme, but there is, as we're going to see. And and just really to say where we're going, for those that are just joining us and don't even know, the law has been finished. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, written by Moses, inspired by God through Moses, is all done. Moses is about to die. God's telling Moses to give the last words to the nation of Israel before they go into the promised land, the nation of Israel today, to cross over the Jordan River and to start taking over the land of Canaan. That was their promised land. In a way, it was their earthly, in a way, kind of a heaven reserved by God. God had reserved that land for them, waited until the people that were living there were so wicked that they had to be judged. In fact, God says he waited 500 years for them to get to the point where they just had to be judged. And then it's like God saying, I'm reserving this piece of land and I'm giving it to you. And they're just about ready to cross over. And what God says is, I'm going to keep my promises. I'm going to give you the land. But I know that your hearts are going to turn away. I know you're going to go after idols. And what we know in history is they did get into the promised land. They did conquer. And that's Joshua. And then the book of Judges, you see them right away going after idols. And the rest of the Old Testament, you see constantly just going from idols to some revival, to idols to some revival. And then judgment came just as God promised through the book of Deuteronomy would occur. So, and here's how it relates to us, is that God then 2,000 years ago had prophesied in the Old Testament, because man is incapable of doing the law, because they're incapable of not sinning against God, I'm going to make a new covenant with them. It's a covenant where I will forgive their sins. And the only way that that can happen is he sends a Messiah. So he says, I'm going to send a Messiah that your heart, you just sit there and go, God, I want to have a relationship with you, but I just keep on sinning. I want you to forgive me. And so he sent Jesus into the world 2,000 years ago, roughly 2,000 years ago. And it was to make a way so that we could have a relationship with him, not by performance, by doing everything of the law and not doing everything he tells us not to do, because we can't. Everybody in this room has failed. Has anybody completely obeyed God your entire life? Let the record show, no hands. but a lot, when I was a pagan, I didn't care. I was thinking, well, I'm not as bad as that guy over there, and so who cares? And I don't care about going to hell anyway, and because I was totally foolish and didn't really understand what that meant. But what God is pleading with us is, no, I really sent my son, and this is really important. There is nothing more important than getting right in a relationship with God. And you know what he prophesied? And we're going to see this in our study today. He prophesied through 2 Timothy, where Paul is at the end of his life. And God is inspiring Paul is at the end of his life to prophesy this church that he birthed it, with Jesus coming. And then on Pentecost, when his Holy Spirit came down on the church and the church started, now Jew and Gentile can come straight to God by faith in Jesus Christ. He prophesied, you know what? Paul, tell him, there's going to be a day that the church doesn't care squat about the truth of the gospel of Jesus. I paraphrase that a little bit. Not exactly what he said in the Greek or the English, actually. So we're in the same boat. God is warning, he warned the church 2,000 years ago. He says, you know what? There's going to be a time where people don't want to hear it. And they're going to turn away from the truth, and they're going to have their ears, turning their ears to fables and stuff. And so that relates to our day. And so when the Jews actually fulfilled the prophecy that they would wholeheartedly turn away from God and serve idols, God judged them. When the church completely turns away, and it's now rare to even in the church hear the name of Jesus glorified, in the church, quotation marks, then a change is going to happen again. It's going to be a dispensational change. God's going to take his real church home that love him, and then he's going to plunge the world into a time of the tribulation. And we're seeing so much of that here being prepared in the world today. And so this is, that's telling you where I'm going before we go. So let's go. Deuteronomy 31:14. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting, that I may inaugurate him." So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. Now the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of the cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle was a tent of meeting. There was a curtains that went around the tabernacle, and then the tabernacle itself was a little portable tent. And inside of that was the Ark of the Covenant, the laver of bronze, the golden menorah, the Jewish menorah, and all those things. So right at the door, the roughly 2 million Jews are seeing Moses go to the door with Joshua, and they see a pillar of cloud, a miraculous cloud of God's presence. Now, you would think that everybody would just do whatever God says from then on, pass it on to their kids. We serve the true God. All these nations around us are sacrificing their sons and daughters, worshiping and bowing down to idols that cannot save them, and they're doing all kinds of rebellion against the God that we serve. But our God visibly is telling us he's here with us. And he gives us good laws that we've just read. Laws of obeying him, do not commit adultery, all these other things that are good for us, and we serve the true God. They serve the bad God, the bad gods that Satan has inspired them to do, and we're just going to stay true to him. You'd think that would happen. And we've seen the same thing, because we know Jesus really did come. There was a man in history nobody disputes. There was a man in history named Jesus. Nobody disputes he was born about 2,000 years ago. Nobody disputes that he was crucified by the Romans with the help of the Jews. And what they want to debate is whether he rose from the grave. But they can't dispute that, because history would not have been where we are today had he not physically risen from the grave. That's the equivalent of everybody seeing a pillar of cloud. And yet, people reject the God of the Bible, very tragically. So, Deuteronomy 31:16, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, you will rest with your fathers.'" You're going to die. And they put the bones, you know, they put all the family bones together. They wait until, the way they would bury is they would wait for them to decay away, gather up the bones, and then put them in the family ostuary, bone ostuary. So you're gathered to your relatives. "And this people, the Jews, will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them. And they will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, 'Have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?'" Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, where I think this completely relates to the church history today. So, and then we'll come back to emphasize the, because God is not among us. And when was this fulfilled? Again, about 900 years later, it was finally over. And God allowed the Assyrians and then the Babylonians to conquer the 12 tribes of Israel living in the land of Israel, and they were scattered. And so his anger was just because they were worshiping the Queen of Heaven. They were worshiping idols. They were worshiping the sun and the stars. They were sacrificing their children. They were killing each other. The wicked kings serving Satan were killing the prophets of God and slaughtering them. And all these things. And God just says, "You're supposed to be my witness people. You're my witness people. And you're doing the same thing that the nations around you." He even said, "You're worse than the nations around you. I have to clean up. I have to judge." And he took a remnant. He kept a remnant. It says the remnant were the people whose hearts grieved and agonized over watching their nation fall into sin. Do you guys grieve and agonize over what you see happening in our country today? Does it like grieve you when you see kids being deceived and confused into the gender confusion of the world today? When you see them mutilated? And you see the media just supporting that, and you see the that we're even debating killing children in the womb. That it should, a God-fearing person, no matter what you've been through in your own life and however you were deceived yourself in the past, if you're a God-fearing person today, then you're grieved to the core of what is happening to our country as we've departed from God. if you don't think there's any problem with it, then there's seriously a problem. Then you need to get right with your Creator, because He created us. He's told us what's good and evil, and He wants us to agree with Him what's good and evil, because if we don't, then you're not going to want heaven, and He doesn't force you to go there. And that's really what the church is supposed to be here to do, is to say the world's being deceived by Satan to do all this lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life stuff. And you can't do that. You've got to lust after a relationship with God instead of lusting after the things that never satisfy. A relationship with God always satisfies. It will always satisfy. No matter how much trouble you go through in life, you're going to be satisfied in the core of your being. You'll go, I know God. I know Jesus. I'm going to have everlasting life with Him. It doesn't matter what happens in this world. So, they're about to enter the promised land. But 900 years later, they fulfilled this prophecy. 2,000 years ago, the church was told, we have now direct access to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And you are now, you church, God says, church, now you're the light. You're the light to teach that to the world. That all other gods of this world, all other religions of the world are nothing. The only religion, the only relationship to have with God is through faith in Jesus, which it isn't a religion. Religion is, I want to be a good person so God will let me in. Or I want to be a good person so I can be a God. And, you know, that's religion. But a relationship is, you're not a good person. You confess that to God that you're not a good person. And the only way to be forgiven for not being good is by faith in Jesus Christ who cleanses you. And you offer to be His slave forever. And He's a good master, so you don't care. And you just worship that God. And so it's a relationship. And the new generations are so quick to forget these things. So Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul's about to be beheaded. Which will be important in a minute, because we'll get back to Deuteronomy and I'll make an emphasis of that. So what does Jesus tell Paul to tell us for all the centuries that people have been reading 2 Timothy? Preach the word. So here's one sign of what the church is supposed to do. We're supposed to preach the word of God. And everything that he says, Genesis now to Revelation, just the mission of the church is to preach the word. And then for all of us as believers to be ready in season and out, meaning when people want you to or not, when you feel like it or you don't, whether it's a sunny day or a rainy day, whenever, you know, a lot of times I literally do not want to tell people about Jesus because I just don't want the grief that's going to come if I do. You know, you ever felt that way? Yeah. And what Paul is being told is preach it in season and out of season. Because we're here to warn. Convince. We're supposed to try and convince people to turn away from the things of the world and turn to Jesus. Rebuke, even within the church. Exhort, which means strongly just, hey, you've got to do this. Let me exhort you. Everybody here, if you haven't already, you've got to give your life to God through Jesus before you die. You have to say nothing else is more important. Your degrees are meaningless. Your riches, your insurance plans, your retirement plans. Think about this. They're all completely meaningless. There's no hearses. There's no one behind. There's no, you know, U-Hauls behind your hearse. And we forget this. We forget we're going to die and nothing will matter but what happens after we die. And you don't want to think you just turn into worm food, because that's the lie of the devil through evolution. We are an eternal being inside of us. Our souls are really there and they're going to go to heaven or hell, and God's made one way for heaven. It's, you love me, you love my son Jesus. You love my law and you ask for our forgiveness because you admit that you're a sinner. Which undoes what was done in the garden when man took the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil and ate it in Satan's rebellion. He says, God didn't really say that. God didn't say that. Isn't that what Satan does today? God didn't really mean all this stuff. And so we have to get over the fact, no, God, I'm not God. I don't decide what's good and evil. You did. You're my creator. And I put all that away. And God, forgive me for being so stupid and listening to Satan and the deception of the different people that serve him. And that's what we got to do, to exhort with all long suffering, patience, and teaching, that we would teach people the truth. For the time will come, and I say is now here. The time will come when they, the professing church in the crazy world that we live in, will not endure sound doctrine. Now, doctrine just means teaching. They won't endure the truth teaching. They'll endure false teaching, but they won't endure truth teaching. But according to their own desires, I want to do what I want to do, and I'm going to go to a church that tells me what I want to do, and affirms everything I want to do, tells me stuff my ears want to hear, doesn't tell me I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, because that is such a bummer, and that's so old-fashioned. And is that where we're at today, for the most part? Because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers. Has there been ever a time in history where people can just dial a teacher? You can dial anything you want to. You can go on the internet and you can listen to anybody in the world and they can tell you, you can just wait until you find the one that tells you what you want to hear. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. What's the biggest fable going around in right now? All roads lead to heaven. Evolution is a bit, but let's narrow it down in the time scale. What's the biggest fable today in the time scale of right now, this week? Santa. Somebody said it. I wasn't going to say it because that would be just too, but it's Santa. So here's a truth alert here. There is no Santa Claus. But just think about this. Is that a fable? Absolutely. And think about, who do you think inspired the fable of Santa Claus? The devil. Why?
Rearrangeable letters.
That's right. Yeah. In fact, somebody just showed me the meme about that. Oh, who? Somebody actually did this. Disney. It was Disney. Now, how surprising is that? Disney did a Christmas promotion thing or whatever, and all the kids are coming out with the letters for Santa, and they rearranged it, and they were talking about Satan, and they made it Satan. And actually kind of glorified Satan, which is what they do anyway in their movies. But anyway, in some of them, to be accurate. So, I think of the words of the song. He knows when you are sleeping, he knows when you're awake. Who does that? Who knows when you're sleeping and knows when you're awake? The truth is, God knows. He knows when you are sleeping. So he knows when you are bad, and he knows when you are good. So be good for heaven's sake, for goodness' sake. Be good for goodness' sake. Now, is it true that what God wants us to do is just be good, and then we're going to get a present? What's the ultimate present? Heaven, right? I mean, if you just be good and you get to go to heaven, that's the message of Santa Claus. Is that true? Oh, that's the biggest curse lie that has cursed this planet. Why? Why do I say that? Because Jesus said, when a man came to God, good teacher, you know, what do I lack to go to heaven? And what was the first thing Jesus said to him? He said, why do you call me good? Don't you know only God is good? Do you know what you're saying? You're calling me good. Do you know I am the only good one here on the planet ever? There's only been one good person that ever lived on this planet. It was Jesus. And he took all of our bad and took it upon himself and died on the cross for us so he could make us good by just whitewashing us with his blood. And so the greatest lie and fable today that's happening this week, and I'm going out on a limb here to preach the word in season, out of season, maybe offending somebody here, Santa is a lie, and it's a lie from the pit of hell, and it deceives people away from the truth, and it's corrupted our culture to make it into a just do good and you'll get your presents. You don't do good, you're not going to get the present. And that is false. The only thing we can do is admit to God we're not good, as I've said already. Admit to him, God, I'm a sinner. Would you please forgive me? And I want to have everlasting life. He gives you something a whole lot better than something that's going to break and throw in the trash someday. He gives you everlasting life in heaven. And so, now go ahead and try and bring Jesus into the, when they're saying Merry Christmas and all this other stuff at this time of year, and I like this time of year because people are more open to having you tell them about Jesus, but it's getting worse and worse to even do that. Have you noticed? Go ahead and try and bring Jesus into the Christmas season and see what happens. So they will turn their ears away from the truth, all the truth about God and his salvation plan through Jesus Christ, and be turned aside to fables. Oh, there's other religions, there's other prophets. You know, is Islam and Christianity serve the same God? All this other lies and fables. But you, true born-again believers, I hope everybody here, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And that's been his dying words that God inspired for him to write for 2,000 years into the church. Now, has the church listened to this? You know, last week somebody was telling me how they have a coworker that's going to a woke church. They never teach the Bible. It's just a fun place to go. And so he's been telling his friend, you know, maybe you should go to a different church and, you know, just talk to the pastor and tell him you want to learn something about the Bible. So he went to the pastor and said, we want to learn biblical doctrine. Oh, that ain't going to happen here. And they said, because we might be going and looking. It's not going to happen here, and you're not going to find it anywhere around here. And, you know, the sad thing is, you know, maybe that's true. I don't know. I'm sure there's other people in the area that are teaching the Word of God. But that's the overall trend of the church. Since I've become a Christian, I've watched them go from preaching the Word. Churches were preaching the Word of God, the true gospel. And what's happened over the years is just shocking to me, although it shouldn't be, because God said it was going to happen in the last days, which is we're seeing all the other last days stuff come into play. The, you know, central bank digital global currency that they're talking about. The Bible talked about it 1900 years ago. The desire to become a one world government. Bible talked about it 1900 years ago. The world demanding that there be a world leader to stop all the infighting that's happening. Bible talked about it 1900 years ago. Last days. Tribulation, we're almost there, and we see it in the church. Going back to Deuteronomy 31:17, and many evils and troubles shall befall them. But, you know, Jesus said through the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, the troubles that are coming upon the world because of the world's rejection of Jesus and God is going to be like the world has never seen. Which, when you think about what the Jews went through to be slaughtered, starved to death, and the besieging of their cities and scattered and, you know, everything else that happened, it's horrible. What we've seen in the history is horrible. But it's going to be even worse in the last days. The prophecies that we're looking at for what's our future are worse than the world has ever seen. And we can escape it by faith in Jesus. Many evils and troubles will befall them, and they will say in that day, have these evils come upon us? Have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evils which they have done and that they have turned to other gods. Now, did God just leave them? Did he, you know, leave his promises and forget about them? No. Why did all of a sudden they no longer had a feeling that God was there with them? Because why? They left. See, God stays here. He stays on the mountain and the pillar of truth. He doesn't have to move because he never learns anything. He doesn't have to. He knows everything. He knows everything. And what people do, and tragically, even us as Christians, sometimes we can just decide to do our own thing. And when we do, we're leaving what he's told us to do. And bad things can happen. So he hides his face because they turn away. People turn away today from the gospel of Jesus Christ because of the evil that they have done. Jeremiah 2, go to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11. God sent about 800 years later from Moses, sent the prophet Jeremiah to warn the Jews one more time. God said you would be losing your heart for him. And he said that if you kept on doing it, he wouldn't let you live in the land anymore. And I'm begging you to repent. Again, he's begging them to repent. They didn't listen to Jeremiah. In fact, the leaders tried to kill him. Has a nation, Jeremiah 2:11, has a nation changed its gods? Do the Islamic nations, do they say, oh, you know what, we're done with Allah, and we're going to go worship this other god? No. How about the Buddhists? You know, the Buddhist countries, do they leave Buddhism? No. Has a nation changed its gods? False gods that false nation, you know, nations are serving false gods, they don't change, which are not gods. But my people have changed their glory for the glory of the true God for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns. Cisterns were holding places for water, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Horrible things happen. They've left me, who gives them everlasting life, and they've gone after broken cisterns water. So you chisel into the limestone a cistern, you plaster it. We've seen, you know, when we went on a tour of Israel, you get to walk down into a cistern and you see the handprints of the thousands of years ago plasterers that plastered it so that any cracks in it wouldn't allow the water to go out. And so, but if the cistern breaks, then it doesn't hold any water. And people are turning away their faith from the truth of Jesus Christ and jumping into false gospels, even within the church, that cannot save. Left our true God and Savior Jesus for a lying fable. I was talking to a friend of mine that I haven't talked to for years and years, who lives on the East Coast. Raised his children, got saved. In fact, the Lord used me to lead him to Jesus. Got saved, became a pastor. Raised his children in the truth of the Word of God. And they both, you know, two of the children don't want to have, one of them wants to have nothing to do because this Bible says stuff that they don't want to believe. And she wants to be able to live with a woman as a wife. And the other one doesn't want to have a relationship because the dad's sticking with the truth. And I want to stick with my sister. And so the family is being exploded by this horrible curse that's come upon us in the world because people are wanting to turn away from the true God and embrace gods that are broken cisterns that don't hold water. Deuteronomy 31:17. Many evils and troubles will befall them so that they shall say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us. But he is among us, right? Was he among, you know, Paul? He's writing 2 Timothy, his last letter before he gets killed. So was Jesus with him? Of course, because Jesus tells us when we have faith in him that he'll never leave us or forsake us. What did they do right after he did the letter? Well, Paul, you know, if you don't worship Caesar, you know, we're going to have to deal with you. Well, I'm not going to worship Caesar. I'm going to worship. Well, we're going to take you out and we're going to chop your head off. Okay, you know, you fear us now? No, I fear God. I love God. And so people will say, you know, they can look at us and, well, you know, you serve God and look what happens. You know, you get your head chopped off, you get persecuted, you get maligned at the office. And so, you know, hasn't your God left you? No, because what he's given us is everlasting life. And all they can do is mess with us, our ability to lovingly share with them the truth so that they too could have everlasting life. In fact, I've already planned in my mind should that day come. You know, don't you know that you're planning on killing the person that wants to encourage you to have everlasting life? You know, as soon as you kill me, I'm not going to be able to tell you about Jesus anymore. Doesn't that bother you? No. You know, but just shows you how people just, they get into the mindset of Satan and they just lose it. And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil that they have done, that they have turned to other gods. And how tragic to watch it happen. And I've seen many people that are in the church, children raised in the church, even adults, that all of a sudden they turn. And I don't know. I mean, it's just so grieving. And I hope it's nobody here. There is a battle. There's a spiritual battle to try and deceive us away from the truth. Now, therefore, write down this song for yourselves and teach it to your children, to the children of Israel. And that's in chapter 32, the song of Moses. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. So it's in the Jewish hymn book to this day. And it's a witness to them. And you know what? The first four verses is all about the greatness of God, and the rest of it is just a warning of what's going to happen to them if they turn away from God. When I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat. And he means spiritually fat, if not physically fat. It definitely means spiritually. Then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant. And once again, God would bless the nation. When they were obedient to him, he would bless them. They would have free time. They would have wealth. Is that true in America? Do we have a lot of free time? Have we had unparalleled wealth? The church has had unparalleled wealth. Nobody's been trying to kill the church for, you know, hundreds of years, and certainly not in America. But during the early days of the church, they were being hunted down all the time, killed, fed to the lions, crucified, everything else. The church was strong. And then the church got blessed, and they started getting fat, spiritually fat, willing to change their message. And God keeps his covenant, but what we see in history is man does not. We want to keep our love for Jesus, don't we? I hope everybody here, there's great reward in doing so. Then it shall be, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song, chapter 32, will testify against them as a witness, for it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants. For I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I have brought them to the land of which I swore to give them. God knows we have an inclination to want to listen to Satan instead of him. He knows that. And he knows what Satan is going to do to deceive them when they get into the land. Now, just before the nation was destroyed, their last really good king was Josiah. Things had gotten so bad that in the temple that Solomon had built, they had pulled out all the stuff about glorification to God, and they put in all the idols of the nations that were around them. Just made it full of trash. Nobody had the Word of God. They didn't even know where the scrolls of the Word of God were. And so Josiah, he becomes king at 8 years old. And a few years later, he just comes under the conviction that we're Jews and we're supposed to worship God. And this is his temple. Get this other stuff out of here. So they empty out the temple, and the people that were sent in to empty out the temple go, "We found the scrolls. We found a book of the Word of God." And so then Josiah is reading the law. He's reading Deuteronomy. And he reads the song that we're going to read in 3 weeks when we get back into Deuteronomy. And Josiah just rips his clothes and just goes, everything God told us was going to happen, happened. And here we are. We have denied God. We have kept his law out of our lives. We worshiped idols and sacrificed our children and done all these things. And he called a great revival in the country and caused the people to say, we're going to serve this God. We're going to get rid of all these other gods. But you know what? As soon as he was dead, people went right back to it. Because to them, he was Taliban. To them, he was making them do it. And nothing about God's relationship with man does he ever make us believe. And it has to be our heart. We have to want to love this God who loves us. Not because Pastor Kevin says so, not because your friends say so, not because your girlfriend that you like, you have to become a Christian so that you can marry her, vice versa. It has to be because you know you need a Savior, Jesus. So he read this song, and he read all this, and Josiah just, oh. Then it shall be when many evils and troubles come upon them, that this song will testify against them as a witness, and it will not be forgotten in the mouths of the descendants. For I know the inclination, even before I have brought them to the land for which I swore to give them. Therefore, Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. By the way, you can read about Josiah in 2 Chronicles 34 if you want to. Then he inaugurated Joshua, who is going to take the Jews into the promised land, the son of Nun, and said, "Be strong and of good courage," which we emphasized last week, "for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you." God keeps saying, "Being strong and of good courage." Does that apply to us today? to keep the faith. Which, how can we ever turn away from the faith, really, if we're truly born again? We can't. But be strong and of good courage. Let the world do what they're going to do with turning against our Jesus. We just keep the faith and keep doing what God told us through Paul to preach in season, out of season, whether they want to hear it or not. So it was when Moses had completed writing the words of this law, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, "Take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you." So inside the Holy of Holy places, inside the tabernacle, later the temple, there was the Ark of the Covenant, and the scrolls of the law were laid right next to it, where God's Shekinah glory filled the Holy of Holies. There was no windows, no way for light to come in, but the Bible records that when God was there, the priest would be able to go into that place once a year, and there was light there. The light of God was there. And the light of God was there where his law was. And verse 27, "For I know your rebellion. I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death?" There goes Moses being a party spoiler. I mean, here they are after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness because all those people that didn't have faith had to die off. And they're sitting there and they go, "Man, you know, tomorrow's going to be our good day. We're going in the promised land. God's going to give us this land and everything." And Moses is going, "Ah, you're a bunch of stiff-necked people." And, you know, people, as I've emphasized before, this Bible, the Word of God, is a recording of a very good God and very messed up people. That in one sentence. What's the Bible about? A very good God and very messed people that messed up people that he loves. And he wants to have a relationship on his condition, which is one. You have to come to him because he's a good God. And acknowledge that you're not. And acknowledge that his son Jesus was sent to get you on a lifeboat to get you off of the sinking of the Titanic because it's going down. And that's it. That's Genesis to Revelation right there. And if you do, you get back to the way he intended man to be able to live with him in the Garden of Eden. He's going to give you everlasting life in heaven where all the tears are wiped away and nothing of injustice will ever happen again. That's the whole Bible. And "Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers that I may speak these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth as witness against them. For I know that after my death, you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days." I think this is even applying to the Jewish future curse. Are the Jews going to have horrible troubles in the tribulation period? Absolutely. God is still using them. They are still prophesied to be his promised people. He prophesied he'd bring them back into the land of Israel in the last days. Are they there? They're in the land in the last days. He prophesied that even then they won't come to him. He didn't bring them back into the land because they're believers in Jesus. He brought them back in the land because of his promises to them to do so. And then he says, and then he prophesied, Jesus did in John 5, but you're going to actually accept as your Messiah, a man, a mere man, and he's going to be the Antichrist. And they're getting ready to do that. And then when the Antichrist turns on them, there's going to be a time of what the Bible calls Jacob's trouble. Horrible, you know. Moses is prophesying to a time yet future to us because of the rebellion and rejection of God's plan for them. In the last days, and I didn't finish that verse. "Because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands, then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended." And now let's do four verses of the song. "Give ear, O heavens," chapter 32, verse 1, "and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as rain," and really this is God speaking, "let my teaching through Moses, through the prophets and the apostles, drop as rain. My speech distill as the dew." You know, what's the most important thing if you get caught, you know, all of a sudden you're broken down in your car and there's nobody within miles around, what are the two things you're looking for right away? Water and food. And so really, and so much more in a culture where they just didn't have, oh, just turn the faucet on. I mean, you had to know where your water was all the time. And if it was, if you had a nice rain, I've got water. If you have a strong dew in the morning, and this is what the soldiers and stuff would do, that in the morning they would go up to the leaves and the different plants and they'd lick the water off of the leaves and plants. That's what people had to do to get water. He's saying, you know, let my teaching drop as rain, my speech is still. It is the water of life. His word is the water of life. As Jesus said, I am that water of life to the woman at the well. My speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. For he, Jesus, because the New Testament says Jesus is the rock that followed them in the wilderness. He, Jesus, is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice. A God of truth, and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. They have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. So first four verses, God is great. He's justice. There is no flaw in him at all. We serve the creator of the universe who created us and doesn't make us do anything but woos us to say, if you just come to me, and you accept my justice, my laws, my ways, through my son Jesus, you can have everlasting life. But they, the people who reject that, are corrupt. They've turned away to their own way to reject the truth. And so really, that's the whole reason. And let's summarize with this verse in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Let's go there. It's the end of your notes. And this is a lead in to the children coming in, which will be coming in a minute. So we just covered the Song of Moses, the first four of how great God is. And then the rest of it is going to be the corruptions of man and the relationship with God. But there's another song, the Song of Mary. And remember, she gets told what's going to happen. She's going like, how can I have a child? You know, I don't know a man. Well, you know, because God has a plan. You're going to conceive in your womb. And if you have a hard time believing that, Elizabeth, your relative, is down in Bethlehem and she's 6 months with child already. And then Mary goes there and she just realizes this promised Messiah through the prophets. You know, we don't know her life. The Bible doesn't tell us what her life was, but we can tell from her attitude she was truly a lover of God's word. She knew what the prophecies were. And she realizes, God has chosen me to be the one to bring this Son of God into the world. Now, Psalm 2 means so much to her because Psalm 2 says, God says, I'm going to have a son. And other places say it's going to be of a virgin woman. Isaiah says it's a virgin is going to conceive and he will be called Almighty God and Counselor and Prince of Peace. Almighty God. And so she's going, all this, and I'm the one. I'm the one that is going to bring in this Messiah. And Mary said, Luke 1:46, when she realizes that she's just been told by an angel she's about to have a baby as a virgin, be conceived as a virgin, my soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Now this is very important. So what did Mary say that Jesus was to her? Our Savior. What do you have to do to have a Savior? You have to be lost. She's admitting, I'm a sinner. You know, I'm a sinner needing a Savior. And that's really important, right? Because that means she wasn't conceived to be perfect as some people teach. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. And we do call her blessed, but we don't magnify her. Because she said, my soul magnifies the Lord. So Mary magnified the Lord and did that the rest of her life. And we thank God for Mary, call her blessed to have been that one that God chose. But we glorify the same God that she did. And his mercy is on those who fear him. from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. You know why people reject God? Because of their pride. Because of the imaginations of their hearts. Because they want to be God instead of letting God be God. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Basically, everything that the world considers, man, you're rich, you're squared away, God loves you. And what Mary saw, no. No. God came for the humble. God came for those who hungered and thirsted after righteousness, the people that know this world is messed up. They don't want to be a slave to the world system. They just want to have a relationship with God. And those are the humble people. And he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. God keeps his promises, which he is keeping to this day with Israel. And, you know, there is going to be a remnant out of Israel. See, some of the Jews, when tribulation does come to them, they're going to go, wow, we should have received Jesus 2,000 years ago. We should have worshipped him. Jesus prophesied that this guy was going to come that our people would make a covenant of death with. And here he is. And at first he was our buddy, and now he's wanting to kill us. And they're going to listen to Jesus, and they're going to run into the wilderness, and God's going to keep his promises to them. And he keeps his promises to us, where he said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We call upon the name of the real Lord Jesus. And here's a doctrine of the Bible. If you believe and trust in him by calling upon his name, the true Jesus, by putting it all down like I've said, no righteousness in me, God. The only righteousness I can ever have is the one that you give me. You give me righteousness because I'm saying, God, save me a sinner. If you do that, here's a doctrine, you get to spend eternity with God in heaven. If you don't do that, and you say, yeah, like these Christians, you know, I mean, people that we talk to, they keep on saying, oh, no, I don't like Christians. I don't think your Bible's true. I think that, you know, it's been written by man, and there's a lot of contradictions in there. I used to say that before I read it to people. And there's other religions. You can't say that there's only one way. Okay, I'm not saying there's only one way. Jesus did. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to God except through him. So it's really heaven and hell. Faith in Jesus, heaven. Not faith in Jesus, then you wouldn't want heaven. Because that's where Jesus is, which you don't believe in. You know, people don't believe in. And then he says, okay, you're away from me. And away from God is hell. Because everything that's good in this life came from him. And it's nothing compared to nothing but him, which is in heaven. So is there anybody here that has not given their life to Jesus that would like to right now just humbly confess to God, you know what? I have rejected him and I want to receive him as my Savior. I want to, in front of everybody here, because God is watching, the angels are watching, and I want to just submit to God today because I haven't done it. And I want to have everlasting life that he promises. Is there anybody? We can just pray with you. You would like to do so. Anybody else? So what's your name? Janelle. So Janelle, thank you for your courage. And let's just pray right now. And we're going to just pray a sinner's prayer that people led me in 40-some years ago. And if it's from your heart, God is listening. And you'll be welcomed into the family of God. And then we can talk afterwards. We can give you a Bible if you don't have one, okay? So just in your heart, Janelle, if you agree with this prayer. And even if there's somebody here that didn't raise your hand, but this is really what we do when we come to God. Father, I just thank you, especially this time of year, that you so loved us, that you sent Jesus, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And God, I have ignored you. I have not believed. But today I do. And I want to. And God, I pray you'd forgive me for my sin. You promised to do so if we call out on the name of your Son, Jesus. And I'm calling upon Jesus, whose name means God's salvation, who died on the cross for my sins, to take my sin upon himself, to take the judgment that I deserve, and made a way for me to be clean in your eyes. And God, I want to give the rest of my life to serving you. I want you to be God. I want to stop trying to be God in my own ways, in my own life. And I want to serve you, God. Help me to learn your word. You know, fill me with your spirit that you promised to do, so that I could really have your help to remember the things that Jesus has said and what your word says, so God, I can live my life to please you instead of pleasing the things of the world. We just love you, Lord, and I just thank you for making a way for me to be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll talk more. So kids are going to come up and share some Christmas songs. We're going to all sing together now in this closing worship song as a church. And then Brian will be closing us in prayer.
It's always great to hear children's voices because they're so heavenly, you know. It just touches your heart. Father, we love you so much. Lord Jesus, you came in into this world of the Virgin, Lord, and you walked this planet that you created Our hearts are just so fascinated with our God and King. Lord, you tore that veil in two so that we have access to the Holy of Holies, the mighty God and King. And Lord, we just love you so much. We trust in you as our Lord and our Savior, and that we are going to be with you for eternal life. And the sufferings that we experience on this earth right now, the short life compared to eternity, Lord, is nothing. It is rubbish. And Lord, we look to you, our God and King. You provide everything for us, and we are so thankful and grateful. You are a mighty and a holy God. We thank you so much for these children, Lord, and we just ask and pray that you will implant your word in their hearts and in their minds. And may your name be lifted up and glorified in your awesome and powerful name, we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.